is, right there on the cover of Money Magazine. Be set for life. That's what everybody wants, right? Be set for life. You're set for life. Retire the way you want. You're set. But if that's what you believe, and if that's what you allow the world to tell you, you will miss your life. Because life just doesn't happen here. It's happening in a place called the kingdom of God in a whole new way. There's a whole new kind of you that you need to encounter, that you need to find, because to have your life set here isn't enough. But so many people are passionate about that because they think, if I can grab a hold of that, if I can nail that down, then that's it. There's so much more to life. Yes, there's all the horizontal stuff and all the relational stuff, and we need to understand that. We need to figure out how to do that better. But there's also all the vertical stuff. There's the stuff that's going to happen with you and God and you. And that's so important because you've got to put both of those together if you really want to be set in life. So how are you doing with your life today? Let's ask this question. In the significant areas of life that I care about, what unhelpful patterns am I repeating? Just ask that to yourself. In the significant areas of life that I care about, what unhelpful patterns am I repeating? Am I repeating that pattern? I just think that if I can get this life set, that'll be good enough. It doesn't work. Now turn to the person next to you and ask the question. You don't want to do that, do you? A little scary, right? Now ask God the question. In the significant areas of my life that I care about, God, what unhelpful patterns am I repeating? Now turn to the person next to you and ask them what God said. You don't want to do that, do you? If all you do in life is worry about your life and how you are living your life in the here and now, you will miss your life. The most common excuse, the most common trap, it's not my fault. It's not my fault. It's not my fault that I worry about things that I worry about. It's not my fault I can't figure it all out. You don't know the kind of life that I'm trying to live. The most common excuse, the most common trap, it's not my fault, and it's a lie. Because there's always something you can do to get unstuck from it's not my fault. Like Alex Atala at a place called D-O-M. Today is really a talk about maturity. So if you're looking for a place to file it under M. It's the middle of the first century. The Apostle Paul is in prison in Rome. But here's a man who was passionate about helping people understand that life here now is not the totality of your life. And it didn't matter that he was in prison because he was free. On the inside, he was free in a whole new kind of way. And he wanted everybody to know about that. He wanted everybody to be able to live that life. And so he wrote letters. And one of the letters that he wrote from prison in Rome was to an obscure place called Colossae. And it's called in the New Testament, the letter to the Colossians. And to these Colossians, he said, you've got to figure out your life, guys. It's not just what you're looking at. It's not just what you're living day to day. It's more than that. It's bigger than that. Are you really ready for this? Are you really ready to do this? And so he writes to this group of people, not a lot different from all of us here today. And he makes some important statements, and he asks some important questions explicitly and implicitly. I'm going to read this to you from the Message, because the phrasing that Eugene Peterson used, I think, in some places just cuts right through all the clutter of our lives and gets to the heart of the times when we want to say, it's not my fault. And we got to get unstuck from that. So let's listen to what Paul had to say. Colossians 3. So if you're serious about living this new resurrection life with Christ, act like it. Pursue the things over which Christ presides. Don't shuffle along, eyes to the ground, absorbed with the things right in front of you. Look up and be alert to what is going on around Christ. That's where the action is. See things from His perspective. He says, don't look at the cover of a magazine that's telling you how you get your life together. You got to look up. You got to be living according to a different set of principles. You have to bring things together in a different way. Act like it. Your old life is dead. Your new life, which is your real life, even though invisible to spectators, other people might not even know what's going on with you, is with Christ in God. He is your life. When Christ, your real life, remember, shows up again on this earth, you'll show up too, the real you, the glorious you. Meanwhile, be content with obscurity like Christ. And that means killing off everything connected with that way of death, with the way of life that doesn't work. Sexual promiscuity, impurity, lust, doing whatever you feel like whenever you feel like it, and grabbing whatever attracts your fancy. That's a life shaped by things and feelings instead of by God. It's because of this kind of thing that God is about to explode in anger. It's because He has offered us so much more. He can get so frustrated over our attempts to satisfy ourselves outside of the bounds of what He is giving to us. It wasn't long ago that you were doing all that stuff and not knowing any better. But you know better now. So make sure it's all gone for good. Bad temper, irritability, meanness, profanity, dirty talk. Don't lie to one another. You're done with that old life. It's like a filthy set of ill-fitting clothes you've stripped off and put in the fire. Now you're dressed in a new wardrobe. Every item of your new way of life is custom made by the Creator with His label on it. All the old fashions are now obsolete. Words like Jewish and non-Jewish, religious and irreligious, insider and outsider, uncivilized and uncouth, slave and free mean nothing. From now on, everyone is defined by Christ. Everyone is included in Christ. So chosen by God for this new life of love, dress in the wardrobe God picked out for you. Compassion, kindness, humility, quiet strength, discipline. Be even-tempered, content with second place, quick to forgive an offense. Forgive as quickly and completely as the Master forgave you. And regardless of what else you put on, wear love. It's your basic, all-purpose garment. Never be without it. Let the peace of Christ keep you in tune with each other, in step with each other. None of this going off and doing your own thing. And cultivate thankfulness. Let the word of Christ, the message, have the run of the house. Give it plenty of room in your lives. Instruct and direct one another using good common sense. And sing. Sing your hearts out to God. Let every detail in your lives, words, actions, whatever, be done in the name of the Master Jesus, thanking God the Father every step of the way. Paul doesn't mince words. Paul cuts through the clutter of our lives. And if you're like me, there were moments as I was reading, and it was happening to me too, where it felt like God was just poking me. There it is right there. There it is. That's where you've got to get unstuck. That's where you've got to stop saying, it's not my fault. That's where you have to step up. If you're gonna live it out, then live it out. There are 7 tests of life. Life will test you. It will drive you to your knees. Number 1, life will test your character. It'll test your character. Life will beat you and batter you and poke you and pull you and stretch you to see if you really are who you say you are. It'll try to get you at your weakest moment to see if it can get you to go along with the crowd, to get you to step outside of the bounds of your calling and your purpose and your gifts and your focus of what God is calling you toward in Christ. Life will test your character. Life will test your faith. You say you have faith, you say you believe, and then life will show up and say, you really think you believe? Watch what happens when I bring this to you. Then will you believe? And you'll be driven to your knees in times of grief, in times of loss, in times of hopelessness, in moments of great darkness. In the dark night of the soul, you'll cry out in agony, just trying to hold on to that faith that you knew so vibrantly a year ago, a month ago. Life will test your faith. Life will test your capacity to forgive. Forgiveness can be very multi-layered. It can be challenging and difficult. When I wrote about forgiveness, I talked about the five types of forgiveness: reset button forgiveness, and process forgiveness, and faith forgiveness, and solo forgiveness, and boundary forgiveness, all different kinds of forgiveness. And you have to know how to apply the right forgiveness in the right way at the right time. Life will test your capacity to forgive. Life will test your comprehension of love. See, love is not a feeling. Love's not just romance and like Valentine's Day just came this week. I saw more men than I've ever seen in my whole life buying flowers this Valentine's Day. And every guy that I saw, he was standing there like this. He had flowers in his hand and his head was down. It's like, I gotta buy the flowers. I had to buy. If I don't bring home the flowers, I'm gonna get in trouble. So I said, I'll buy the flowers. It just didn't look like there was romance infused into the moment there at the Fresh Market, you know? If you don't come to understand that love is action, if you don't come to understand that love is really stepping into the fray when you least want to step into the fray, and really reaching out to somebody with grace when maybe you least want to do that, that love is active, it's energetic, it's pursuing. If you don't ever come to understand that, then life will have won that game. Life will test your comprehension of love. Life will test your vision. You see something that you want, you see something that you want to do, something that you're striving for, and life will try to take that away from you. It'll test your vision. Life will test your commitment to responsibility. Are you going to honor your word? Are you going to take care of what you said you were going to take care of? Are you going to go above and beyond and take care of things you didn't say you were going to take care of, but you're going to just take care of them anyway because you're a responsible person? And life will test your resolve or your discipline. In the King James version of that passage in Colossians, the word discipline that is used in the message is the word long-suffering. And if you go back and look at that word in its first century context, it was two words that they put together to make one word. And I always like that when they take two words and they have to smash them together and make one word, one new concept. And one part of that word is the idea of something that is lengthy, something that is going to go on and on and on and on. And the other part is the idea of sacrifice. So the word discipline that's used in the message, according to the King James, which is according to what Paul really wrote, means life is going to test your ability to sacrifice for a long time. How long can you sacrifice? How long can you stay the course? How long can you keep going on and giving your life away without getting anything back? Can you do that? Can you do that for the foreseeable future? Life will test your resolve, your discipline. Discipline is not something that gets talked about a lot today. But there it was yesterday as I was reading the Wall Street Journal magazine. There was a whole page of what people think about discipline. It was fascinating. Definitions of discipline. One, I picked out two. One is from a psychiatrist. The other is from a sports figure. Samantha Boardman, psychiatrist, said, "Self-discipline is not just about temptation, but instead thinking about your future self. It's a great concept, thinking about your future self. Self-discipline reminds us we always have a choice. How many times could you have helped your life if you had thought about your future self and known that you always have a choice? Dwayne Wade, guard, Miami Heat. This is what he said. When you realize what matters most to you, that's when you understand how to discipline yourself. It's not bad for a point guard. When you realize what matters most to you, that's when you understand how to discipline yourself. In their book, It's Not My Fault, Henry Cloud and John Townsend start right where our lives start, inside of our heads and the way we think. They write, let's look at some of the major ways that our mind distorts reality and the areas that affect empowerment and life ownership. As you read over these common statements, think about times you may have used them yourself and consider what it may have cost you. Remember, life is testing you all the time on those seven levels. And they say the first thing we want to look at is two big distorted thinking statements. The first one is, I've tried everything and nothing helps. It's not my fault. It's not my fault. I've tried everything and nothing helps. This is accepting a bad situation with no hope of change. And they always ask two key questions when this comes up. Number one, what do you mean by everything? Number two, what do you mean by try? Because everything might not be everything. What do you mean you've tried everything and nothing helps? How many things did you try? Well, I tried two things, maybe three. How long did you try them for? Well, I tried one for a week, and another time I got on this thing. It was like a 30-day thing, and so I tried. And that's everything. It's not everything. There are probably 12 more aspects to everything that you can figure out if you sat down and started to figure some things out. So everything can't be an excuse. It's not my fault. I've tried everything and nothing helps. And what do you mean by try? How much effort did you really put into it? Well, I prayed about it for a week. I prayed really hard, and I didn't know what to do after that. What else did you do? Well, I read this one book, but it sort of got boring, so I stopped reading it. Well, what else did you do? Well, that's all I did. Well, that's not trying either. You've got to do more stuff if you want to get unstuck from it's not my fault. You've got to try harder if you want to get unstuck from it's not my fault. The second big distorted thinking statement, the first one is I've tried everything and nothing helps. What's everything and what's tried? The second one is I can't. It's not my fault. I can't. You're probably really saying, I'm avoiding difficulty. It would be really hard to do that, to say that, to go there, to make that a goal. It would be really hard. I'm avoiding difficulty. Or you're saying, I'm afraid. I'm afraid. I'm afraid of what that person would say. I'm afraid about how that would change the expectations people have about me. Or you might be saying, I'm not sure what would happen. What would happen if I did that? I can't. I don't know what would happen. Or you're saying, I won't. It's not I can't. It's I won't. It's not my fault, and I won't take the next step. It's not my fault, and I won't go and talk to that person. It's just not my fault. Two big distorted thinking statements keep you stuck, and it's not my fault. There are four thinking distortions that will keep you stuck in it's not my fault, that will keep you from owning responsibility to live the life God wants you to live. The first one is denial. Denial says, I don't see the problem that needs to be faced and changed. It's not even really there. A problem? What problem? There's no problem. We don't have a financial problem. It's just not there. But you really do. You just make believe. You do magic things with your hands, and you make believe it goes away. Oh, yeah, I heard about that financial peace thing, and maybe we'll get to that a couple of years from now. We don't really have a problem. Meanwhile, there's anxiety all over the place because it's a problem. Denial is a thinking distortion that will keep you stuck, and it's not my fault. There's minimizing. Minimizing helps anesthetize the discomfort of a problem by making it so small it seems insignificant. You shrinky dink it, and it's like, it's there, but it's really not that big of a deal. It's not, I really don't have a problem communicating. Really, like, we don't have a problem, do we? And you just shrink it till it's there, but you can just sort of sweep it off the table like a crumb. You minimize everything, and it keeps you stuck, and it's not my fault. Excusing. This is the yes, but application to life. Yes, you're right. That's right. That's a problem. I don't want to minimize it. I don't want to deny it, but what you have to understand is da 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 da. And so many people, yes, but their way through life. Yes, but, yes, but, yes, but, yes, but, yes, but, yes, but your way through Christmas, and now you're getting ready to yes, but your way into your summer vacation, and you just keep doing this over and over and over again, and it keeps you stuck, and it's not my fault. Rationalizing is presenting questionable behavior in shining, flattering form. You see this all the time, everywhere. We call this spin in the area of mass communication. Yeah, well, that did happen, and I don't want to excuse it, but if you look at it this way, it really, 10 years from now, everything's just going to work out marvelously well. It just took the guts to get to this place. And guts is just another word for rationalizing. And people do it all the time. Here's the main point. The main point about life, about this life that Paul is talking about, that he wants you to have, about this life that God is trying to give you. You always have choices. And those choices relate to who you want to become in Christ as much as they relate to who you want to become in relationship with others. And in those choices, there are some momentous opportunities. They're not easy, but they bring you the opportunity to be a brand new kind of me. They bring you the opportunity to really live it. Your first choice is to face raw reality, to face it, to not rationalize it, not minimize it, to face it. This is a problem. We have a relationship breakdown. We have a financial problem. We have this struggle that we don't know what to do about. You have to face raw reality. Your second choice is to evaluate yourself. How do you do that? You do that in two ways. Number one, you become a student of yourself. You look at different aspects of how you presented yourself during the day, in a meeting, with your child, with your spouse, with the next door neighbor, and you review that in your mind, and you go, when I said that, did they really understand? Or when I said this, I saw the expression on their face changed. I wonder if I hurt that person. See, we have a choice: either plow through reality and not pay attention to what's going on and how we're impacting people, or we can stop and go, I think I need to go back and apologize. I think I need to not do that again. I came across very controlling. I don't want to come across controlling. I want to come across in a softer way. So you study yourself. You review in your mind how you were in a relationship, in a meeting, at work, at home, with your children, with a friend. The other choice of evaluating yourself is you let somebody help you do that. And that could be a trusted friend. That could be a counselor, a therapist. But you give somebody the opportunity to help you see you in a way that you don't see you. And you will be so glad you did that. Because most of the time, Somebody who's outside of you is going to see something that you don't see, because we're often blind to those weak points or those places where we're saying, it's not my fault. And they say, but it really is your fault. I heard somebody say this the other day. They were asking a question, what's my calling in life? Really want to know what my calling was. And then at some point, they started to cry. I went up to this person later and I said, your question really isn't, what's my calling in life? Your question is, why am I hurting so bad? What's broken inside of me? I could see it, and they couldn't. Face raw reality. Evaluate yourself. Your third choice is to be humble enough to embrace the fact that you can do better. It's February 17th, 2013. By February 17th, 2014, you can do better. Be humble enough to say that about yourself, relationally and spiritually. Be humble enough to say that. When I said February 17th in the first service, it reminded me that on February the 17th, 1971, 42 years ago, I had to stop saying, it's not my fault. I had to give my life to Jesus Christ and ask him to make me a brand new kind of me. And it's been 42 years of doing that, from that February 17th to this February 17th. And it's going to be the same story next February 17th. There's a lot of work that's got to be done. Cloud and Townsend write, the reality is that God gave you a brain, not as an apparatus to make you think that you think, but as a tool to help you to see reality for what it is, and then to think, plan, dream, and take ownership of your life. Paul wrote to another group of people in the first century, the Galatians, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Paul says, God just wants you to be free. He wants you to be freed up. He wants you to enjoy life. He wants you to enjoy the experience horizontally with each other. He wants you to enjoy the experience vertically with him. He freed you so that you could be free. Don't be a slave. You want to know what being a slave is? It's being in denial. It's minimizing. It's excusing. It's rationalizing. Every time you say, it's not my fault, you make yourself a slave to something or someone. It's not the way to live. Stop going for the cover of a magazine. Start living the reality of what God has offered you in Christ. There's some obstacles to that, though, and they're always going to be there. There are distractions. There will always be distractions. A great parable this week was the cruise ship that went nowhere. Did we really need to see that all week? Did we really need? And there it is again, the cruise ship, people hanging over the side, the cruise ship, there it is. It was a great parable. It was, you know, they were trying to distract themselves from life and have a good time. And I think that's wonderful. But that was a great parable. If we thought we're going somewhere, we need to get distracted. And it turned out so, so bad. It's a parable of how life can just turn against you. And you get distracted by things and you lose track of where you are and where you're going, and you end up, you are on a cruise to nowhere. Toxic people are an obstacle. Negative people, controlling people, needy people. Your own excuses are an obstacle. Write them down. Take them on one by one. I challenge you, write down your excuses of why it's not your fault. Write them down and take them on one by one. And watch how easily you start to punch holes in all these excuses that you're making. The worthy but untimely. We're always trying to choose between what's better and what's best. And that time oftentimes is an obstacle. Our need to save others. Our need to like step in and help them, save them, do it for them. That keeps us from living our lives. It robs them from living their lives. All these things become obstacles. But if you want this life that Paul is writing about, if you really want that life that he is passionate about, you have to have three fuel sources. The first one is, of course, your primary source is God. It's why Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. We are just playing games unless we put that down as the platform, the bedrock upon which we are building everything. God must be the primary source for everything. It's not God and this. It's not this plus a little bit of God. The Bible preaches that message over and over and over. Don't live it on the outside and miss it on the inside. Make sure by the time you leave here this morning that the primary source for your life, for your faith, for your vision, for your hope, for everything in your life is Jesus Christ, just like I did 42 years ago on this date. Make that decision today for yourself. But you've got to build something with your life. And so you need relationships that guard your life. But relationships that guard your life are not always sweetsy, cutesy relationships. That's why it says in Proverbs, faithful are the wounds of a friend who's willing to tell you where you are failing is a friend that's helping you to build your life toward the kingdom of God. It's a friend that's helping you to guard your life. And then finally, you need relationships that guard your dream. Those are people who have the same dream as you with the same level of passion that you have. And those are coaches who can help you get to your dream because they've been there before and they know the way and they know how to get around the pitfalls. You ever watch that show, Shark Tank? I love Shark Tank. These are people who are trying to help people. They're kind of irascible at times, and they're kind of befuddling at times, but they're looking at these people with their ideas, and they're saying, if you've got the right idea, and if you've got what it takes, then I'm going to jump in with you, and I'm going to coach you. I'm going to help you be successful. They are helping certain people to guard their dreams. Self-discipline is not just about temptation, but instead thinking about your future self. Self-discipline reminds us we always have a choice. When you realize what matters most to you, that's when you understand how to discipline yourself. Today there is no letter, and there's no letter because God gave me a story. And today the story is his letter to you because it just came out of the clear blue from a place I would have never expected. It's a story of the DOM guy. His name is Alex Atala. He lived kind of a rough life growing up, and he always wanted to do something with his life, and he was the opposite of a it's not my fault kind of a guy. He just wanted to figure it out and get it done. He went to Europe, and he studied cooking and worked in some of the finest kitchens in Europe and in many different countries. At some places he was discriminated against because he was Brazilian, but he just kept at it and kept at it and kept at it. In 1999, he opens a restaurant in Sao Paulo, Brazil. It's called DOM. He opens up this restaurant and he defies common opinion. People are saying, you are crazy. He opens this restaurant on a dead-end street in what they would have called in New York City the Bowery. You know, there's derelicts all over the place. There's hopelessness around every corner. It's a dead-end street. The last restaurant failed miserably. Why would you want to take everything that you've dreamed of and everything that you've trained for and put it all into that spot way off the beaten path in Sao Paulo, Brazil? Why would you do that? Today, 14-foot-high doors announce your arrival in the fourth best restaurant in the world. The first best restaurant in the world, Copenhagen, Denmark. The next two are in Spain. And then DOM, Alex Atala. What does DOM stand for? It stands for Deo Optimo Maximo. What's that mean? To God, the good, the great. You see, he was walking around and he saw D-O-M in all these different places. And he wanted to know, what does that mean? He found out that the Benedictine monks marked their doors with those words so that travelers and pilgrims in ancient times would know they had found a place of hospitality where they could get a good meal with good friends, a place where they could rest for a while and figure out how they were doing with the tests of life. And so Alex Atala said, if it was good enough for the Benedictine monks, it's good enough for me. Deo Optimo Maximo, to God, the good, the great. I have no excuses. I will put this place on a dead-end street. I will put this place where nobody else would dare put it. I will put this place where people say that I am crazy. And I will show with every fiber of my being that the tests of life will hit me, but I will rise again because I will not live a life of it's not my fault. The fourth best restaurant in the world. Deo Optimo Maximo, to God the good, the great. Alex Atala refused to say it's not my fault. What will you refuse to say it's not my fault about today? That might just change everything. It might make you a brand new you. So, chosen by God for this new life of love, dress in the wardrobe God picked out for you. Compassion, kindness, humility, quiet strength, discipline. Be even-tempered, content with second place, quick to forgive an offense. Forgive as quickly and completely as the Master forgave you. And regardless of what else you put on, wear love. Never be without it. You see, love never says, it's not my fault. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for a chance to face raw reality today, or a chance to do self-evaluation today. Thank you for a chance to fuel our lives on everything you are and everything you want us to be. Father, give us that moment now where we know we've got to stop saying, it's not my fault about this. Bring us the discipline that it takes to go into a long time of sacrifice so that our lives, now and forever, may be worthy of who you are. Deo Optimo Maximo, God the good, the great. In your holy name we pray, in Jesus' name, amen.